to, I think it was the passage, one of the passages we ended with last night, to the book of Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Let's see if I can turn this here, look at it a little better. We're talking on the power of the cross. Last night, we talked about the preaching of the cross. And tonight, we're going to start with one of those passages from that teaching, and we're going to go on to some benefits of the cross. And as the Lord leads, which we believe, I believe I've had the mind of God on tomorrow night, we're going to probably talk about taking up your cross. Because Jesus told us to take up the cross and follow Him, didn't He? And so we're going to look at what that really means and connect it with the cross of Calvary, because there is a connection. I want to say that I did not bring that information about the crucifixion because I looked over last night and there's just some things about it I just don't think are right. And so you've got the internet, you look it up, see what you think, okay? But that's, so you just look it up for yourself. Before I get started, does anybody want to share anything that was here last night? Maybe something the Lord showed them or anything? Most of you don't do that usually, but I just want to give you the opportunity if you were here last night and you want to share something.
Well, Sandy wanted y'all to know that she
would have to sleep all night. Oh, great, great, great. Good. That's good. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that, right?
She had some precious notes.
Which one? Okay.
She got it.
Oh, great. That's great. That's wonderful. That's right. That's great. And she's but how old? How old is she now?
She's 10.
Wow. That's good. Oh man, that's great. See, that's why it pays to take notes, isn't it? My wife she wasn't sick. She just couldn't sleep, and she was up about 2:30 in the morning. She didn't go to bed all night, and she was wore out. She went to work today, and she almost came home about 3, but she waited till about 4, and she looked terrible. So she said, "Can I stay home?" and gave me that puppy dog eye look that all. And my wife's pretty cute. For 49 years old, I got a cute wife, and she can just go like that and get her way. I'm still ticked off at her, but yeah. But she won the fight. There was no fight. I mean, the way she wins the fight is, "Mark," and then she wins, you know. Okay, now I got out of the way. No, she was feeling rough. It was turned on, though. Praise the Lord. Amen. May need to kneel at the cross before I go home, huh? No. Let's look at this passage again tonight. I enjoyed last night so much. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 17 and 18 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." How many know we need the power of God to change our lives? And we need to embrace the things that the Word says produce power. Right? Amen. A lot of times, things can motivate us, and that's wonderful, but only God can change our circumstances and change us. And just to kind of reiterate for those that weren't here without going back and just repeating the whole thing, we talked about there's an antichrist spirit that the Word mentions, and there'll be all kinds of negative, ungodly characteristics. It's in the book of Timothy. Very negative characteristics people have that aren't serving God. And it says they'll be lovers of their own selves. Amen, preacher, brother, we are in that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Heady, high-minded, without natural affection. We know what that means. Let's just move along, all right? But then if you go down to verse 5, it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That's pretty powerful. And from that indication, that might even be church people or religious people. How many religious people don't mean you're going to heaven? Right? And so we looked at that last night, and we tied that into the message of the cross, how that the thing that transforms life is your belief in that message of the cross and the preaching of it. And you got to be real careful in churches. Leadership has to be careful. Followers have to be careful of leadership. When you begin to veer away from the truth that produces power in the Word of God, people's lives no longer get changed. They become followers of a program or a movement, but they're still full of sin. They still have things in life they can't control, because there's only one thing that will change them, the power of God. There's only a few things in the Scripture that say produce power, and one of those things is the preaching and the proclamation of the cross. So you can tell that when the preaching of the cross begins to wane and it doesn't become significant. And by the way, I don't know what scripture it was I read, but one of the scriptures I read, my wife said in her Bible, one of the commentaries said about that scripture that the preaching of the cross, it meant literally it has to be emphasized. When you de-emphasize the preaching of the cross, you say, you know, that's a little controversial. You know, some things that are controversial still need to be preached because they're scriptural. Amen. Now, some things that aren't, don't need to be preached that are controversial, or things that don't line up with the Word. Just because something's controversial doesn't mean it's not scriptural. Amen. And the preaching of the cross changes people's lives. It changes a drug addict into a sober person. It changes an alcoholic to somebody sober. It changes a prostitute into a woman of God. Can it do that? There's evidence of it in Jesus. 3.5 years there was evidence of it. But without it, none of that's going to happen. You can reform people, but you can't make them change from the inside out. Only God can, and the cross is where it started. And so that's why he says, Paul said, you know, the preaching of the cross to us is the power of God. And then I just like to sometimes use other versions, because it's hard to really grasp everything God's saying in a verse because there's so much in it. But I just want to read this out of New Living here. It says, I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. The message about the cross, this is a contemporary English version, the message about the cross doesn't make any sense to lost people, but for those of us who are being saved, it's God's power at work. You know, some of these translations, just take them as a commentary, okay? Listen to this. The message of the cross for us is the place we always go back to when we first met God. You know, our Bethel, we talked about that last night. So let's talk about tonight the benefits of the cross. How many know there's a reason we need to keep hearing the message of the cross even after we're saved? There's a reason we go back to the cross. In the Old Testament, like I just said, Bethel was the place that Abram went to when he met with God, and when he'd face a crisis. A lot of times he would go back to that place where he first met with God. And as I said last night, our first meeting of God in our lives, even if we don't know it, the first place that we met with God and God met with us was at the cross of Calvary. And whatever you go through, and this is kind of a practice I want us to have, whatever you go through, all you got to do is go. That's the reason I can go back. That's the reason I can be forgiven. That's the reason I can be touched. That's the reason I have a miracle, because of the cross. Amen? And so let's look at some of the benefits of the cross. How many believe in the cross of Jesus' cross? How many believe in Jesus? I mean, if you believe in Jesus, you got to believe in the cross. Some people say, well, I believe he's a good teacher. Then you don't really believe in Jesus. You just believe in his teaching. And that won't send you to heaven. Except in what he did for you sends you to heaven. Amen. Plain and simple. Well, you know, I had a guy, lady argue with me one time. I don't know if y'all know this about me. I am a good arguer, okay? I am good at it. And I've learned not to be that way. And I'm about a C-minus now. It used to be an F, learning, but I'm getting better. And she said to me, she said, well, one of these days we'll know. I said, no, one of these days you'll know that I'm right. Right now, you're not accepting the fact I'm right. But you're right, and it's okay. When you discover I'm right, I'm not going to say I told you so. I won't. And boy, that made her even mad. She didn't receive that too well. Amen. I don't know what she... Anyhow, moving right along. I don't know why that came up. Just filler, I guess. Okay, benefits of the cross. Number one. Everybody say number one. I'm going to say it this way. I might change this just a little bit. I lose all the world that is in me when I get a revelation of the cross. Or I should say, it would be better to say it this way. I begin to slowly lose the world the more I get a revelation of the cross. No, I mean I lose that worldly desire, lustful desire. Lustful doesn't have to be sexual. It can be anything, okay? I lose that. Go to Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14.
Praise the Lord.
Now listen to this. Are you there? Say praise the Lord. Let me just say something about the book of Galatians. Galatians is a book about a group of people that got removed from the gospel of Christ. Jewish tradition came in through deception and tried to lead them back into the law and circumcision. And Paul starts that letter, I think it's verse 3 or 4 in the letter of Galatians, and he says, I marvel that you are so far removed from the gospel of Christ. How many know we can get there? We can forget why we got in, we can forget how we got in, right? Galatians 6:14 says, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Did you hear that verse? I just have all kinds of trouble in the flesh. The reason you do is you don't have a revelation yet totally of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Do you know how you overcome alcohol and drugs and lust and anger, being angry and sinning? You know, you can be angry and sin not. Being angry and sinning, unforgiveness, hardship. You know how you overcome it? Get a revelation that when Jesus died on the cross, He died with your sin. Amen. See, at the cross, I have been separated from worldly desires, and worldly desires have been separated from me. You might say, well, then how? Now, I'm not saying we'll ever be perfect. Don't get me wrong. If we're ever going to be perfect, then I'm really deceived, right? But the fact of the matter, well, I'm really deceived. I think I'm going to be perfect. I could, you know, this would be best not to try to do that. Because try to tell you that I am, because if I told you when my wife was here, woo, would she ate, she would be preaching. She'd take over right then, probably. Well, none of us are perfect. But you know what the problem is? We have not renewed our minds to the reality of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. That's why we still need to hear it preached and emphasized. You know what? If we're not careful, we get into the kingdom by grace and we try to work ourselves into right living. Haven't we figured out by now it don't work? You gotta get that working in you by realizing what He did for you and then walking. And there is a walk, and we'll talk about that tomorrow night. But you start with what He did for you on the cross. Amen. Now listen. He said, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. People say, oh, I just haven't died yet. Have you heard people say that? I just haven't died to that yet. Well, really, in an essence, let me say it. I'm not going to try to put a play on words, but people will say that. I'll repeat myself. They'll say, I haven't just died yet. Well, you know, there's a truth to that. Paul said, I die daily. I agree with that. But the reality is, you've already been dead to that. You've already been crucified to that with Christ. The problem is you haven't accepted that that thing is supposed to already be dead in you. So you've let it be alive when it was. And that, I mean, you say, I know our minds are going tilt, but this is the truth. Amen. See, you think that's hard to grasp. You know why? That's why the cross needs to be preached, because it's more to it than we think there is. Amen. Amen. Preach it, brother. Okay, I will. Listen, Galatians, we don't have to turn to all these scriptures. You can if you want, but you know, I'm pretty fast. So Galatians 2:20, and I'll give you time to take notes if you want to, says, I am crucified with Christ. Everybody say that with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You don't have to say that. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even your faith. It's His faith. By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know what I like? You know what stands out to me? And I know I've quoted this scripture probably 1,000 times in this little church, but it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, I'm alive, but I ain't alive. Okay? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this is the part that really excites me. And the life I now live in the flesh. Just talking about how I'm supposed to live. Not when I die and go to heaven. How I can live now. I can live free of addiction. I can live... Man, I wish I could tell every alcoholic, every drug addict, it was settled for you at the cross. You don't have to live and kill yourself on alcohol and drugs. You don't have to kill yourself with sexual perversion. You don't have to kill yourself with whatever addictive behavior you have. That was crucified at the cross. If you would accept your death at the cross and walk in newness of life in your flesh, you could walk just like Jesus walks. Because it's Him walking in you. I'm sorry, some of you I know are Presbyterians, as John would say, but that's shouting material to me, all right? Amen, it is. It's exciting because in the flesh, I'll be like Jesus when I get on the other side. Well, yeah, but you can be like Him now if you accept that that was the answer. Now go to Romans. Yeah, I want you to go to Romans 6. Romans 6 is a powerful chapter in the Word of God. Romans 6, verse 1. Some people say, how come I have some of the world still in me? Because I don't have the revelation yet that He died to the world. And when He died to the world, I died in Him. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose, I arose. Amen. That's called some people call it identification with Christ. See, how many of you can't identify with Christ until you look at the cross? Right? That's our identity. People always say, I just haven't found myself yet. But look in the mirror, dummy. I was watching Christian television one time, and this woman was on singing. She said, I couldn't believe this. I wanted to just throw the remote at the television. She said, well, I left my first husband. And I don't know if she was a Christian when she did this. I hadn't found myself yet. Well, you don't leave your husband to find yourself. He might want you to leave to find himself, but you don't leave. You know, listen, the Bible says, now are we the sons of God. Well, you just found yourself. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Okay, you found yourself, and you're going to find out what you're going to be like later on. So praise the Lord. You've settled it. Well, you know, we can be like Him now, because 1 John says, as He is, so are we in this world. Brother Mark, how dare you say you're like Jesus? I didn't say I was like Jesus. He said I was like Him. I didn't write the book. I just quoted the book. People say, you just can't say that. How dare you say that? Oh, so you would rather me cuss when I preach, because after all, that wouldn't be Scripture at all. Huh? Is that what you want me to do? That's what I said to somebody one time. I never got to preach again, but that's what I said. Amen. I was just saying what the Bible said. Well, you know, there's a balance. Yes, there's a balance. I'm not perfect. I have the flesh to contend with, and the reason I still contend with the flesh is because I don't have the total reality revelation of what He did for me on the cross. I'm progressing towards that, because there's habits that die hard, but they have died, praise God. Because I don't have to do those things, because He paid the price on Calvary's cross for that. Romans 6 chapter, look at what it says. Basically, you know, we're still with that first point. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, that's good, isn't it? Wouldn't you like some things to be dead? They are. They were nailed at the cross. I don't watch horror movies. Don't believe in watching horror movies. I think it entertains spirit fear. But really, your sin that you're trying to overcome, it's already dead. But you made it a zombie. Take some more drugs. Well, of course, this group, that ain't the thing. Don't forgive. It's dead, but it's still coming at you. Kill it! Another piece of pie. I hit the nerve. That didn't include the stuff. This is church stuff, so it's spiritual. Amen. Oh, I don't want to say a couple of them. I'm just going to back off before I get in trouble here. But it's dead. It's a zombie. It's dead. We've made it a living thing. You know, James Robertson says, we've got habits that we've domesticated. You know, we've got so familiar with them that we just think this is our problem. We'll always be a mad person. We'll always be angry person. I can't help it. That's just the way I was raised. The person that was raised that way died. When you got saved, it died. Did you hear me? It's dead. Well, I'll tell you one thing, mine ain't dead. You might be thinking, his ain't dead, and you're talking about your husband, his ain't dead. Yes, it is. It's just a zombie. Somebody write that down. I'll use that somewhere. Now, let's go on. I know there's things, you know, I know there's an argument there that sin can still dwell in you scripturally. Paul was saying that in verse chapter 7, Paul was talking about how he struggled with sin. But then in Romans the 8th chapter, he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made him free from the law of sin and death. Okay? So you struggle, but that law of the Spirit of life makes you free from it. Okay? And that life comes through the cross, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's read this. Why shall we say that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead just sit and live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Now He's not talking about water baptism here, alright? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we be planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Woo! Glory. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. How many know we don't stay at the cross? We get buried with Him, right? And then we rise with Him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He lived, He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you all understand what He's saying? He says, follow the process. When He died, when He was crucified, you were crucified. It was your sin He was crucified with. You should have been nailed, but He was nailed. You should have had whips on your stripes on your back, but He took stripes on His back. You were crucified with Him, you were buried with Him, and you were raised with Him. So why don't you go ahead and die with Him and get buried with Him and start walking in that newness of life and quit talking about what you used to be, because you are not that. You are a new creature in Christ. You are a child of God. You are right before God. You don't have to have them old habits anymore. Preach it, brother. Okay, thank you. I will preach it. Okay. Number two. Everybody say number two. Now this one's good. That one was pretty good too. He reconciles all things. Everybody say all. Now say it like a preacher. All. Okay, you guys are getting better. They did this last night. They did power pretty good after about three times, but they did it good. Reconciliation of all things. The cross reconciles all things. The word reconcile, one of the best, there's several definitions, but the best definition I've ever heard for the word reconcile is to restore back to harmony and favor. I like that, don't you? To restore back to, you might write that down, to restore back to harmony and favor. How many know there's a lot of relationships that need to be restored back to harmony and favor? How many know husbands and wives? Right? That's one. Children and the parents. Right? Family members that aren't the ones I just said. How about church families? How about churches? Listen, I don't know what's going to happen in America right now. I believe God's in control, okay? But there's no reason. We better be real careful that we stop dividing from one another because we worship different, because we go to a different church. We better stop this nonsense because one day it's probably not going to matter anyway. And I'm not talking about when we go to heaven. I'm talking about now it's not going to matter. We need to, we will value each other regardless of what, we won't worry about, well, what kind of church do you go to? Listen, if you believe in the cross of Calvary, you're my brother. You're my sister. That's all you have to believe in. Amen. I know we don't have totality of truth in any group, but we need to have that one truth. If you got that one truth, you're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. And I can worship with you. In fact, I'm doing that thing in Anderson again. I'm doing that citywide crusade, and I'm preaching at the Christian church. Bless God, I told you guys about that. I found out I can fellowship with any group of people. Amen. And you can. God reconciles. But how many know there's a big one that needs to be restored back to harmony and favor? Our relationship with God. The cross took care of all of it. If we would embrace the message of the cross, there would be no division between anybody and us. Ever. Period. Preach it. Thank you. Listen to what it says here. Go to Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter. Gotta have a little scripture. That way you know I'm not lying to you. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Now, listen, this is such an awesome scripture. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of His cross." How many know we got peace through the blood of the cross? Peace with God, right? "By Him to reconcile all things, to restore..." Can we say that word, restore, back to harmony and favor as we read this? "To restore back to harmony and favor all things unto Himself." How can the Lord restore all things back to Himself? Because the pivot point to do that is the cross. Okay? And I'll show that to you in a minute. "Restore all things back to Himself by Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven." Things in the earth or things in heaven. How many of the things in heaven would have to do with spiritual things, your relationship with God? Right? The things on the earth would have to do with individuals. Amen? Or individuals towards God. It's everything He can reconcile or restore back to harmony and favor through the cross. Let me show you how He does it. Let me show you this, okay? I know, there's relationships God wants to heal. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:14. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:14. Reconciliation comes through the cross of Christ. Amen. Total. Everybody say the word total. Total reconciliation, total restore back to harmony and favor comes through the cross of Christ. Between God and man, how many know the cross took care of that? And I believe the cross took care of relationships between man and man, or human being and human being. Remember, Jesus died for everybody. He takes no sides. Do you know those people you're ticked off at? Let me get you a revelation here. God's not. You know who He's ticked off at? You! Because you're ticked off about them. Preach it. Thank you. Okay. Amen. Before you get angry, before you get frustrated, remember one great truth. He died for them. Did you hear me? He died for them. John, when you get aggravated and say, "I give up on this person," Jesus says, "But this is all I ever hear God say. He won't change His mind. I want to give up." And God says, "But I died for them." Oh, they're lying to me. They're not going to do what they say. "But I died for them. They cheated me. But I died for them." How many of that restores a lot of relationships right there? Next time you badmouth a preacher, remember, Jesus died for him. I know you think you're special and you're the only one He died for, but it isn't true. You might think everybody that's white's the only one He died for. You might think everybody that's Native American's the only one He died for. You might think everybody that's African American's the only one He died for. He died for them all. He didn't just die for Democrats or Republicans. He died for them all. He didn't just die for communists and non-communists. He died for them all. He died for the Muslim. He died for the guy that's the Buddha. He died for them all. Even if they go to hell and never receive Him and deny Him, He still died for them. Amen? Amen. And this is a scripture that always comes to me. It says in Colossians 2, Colossians or 2 Corinthians? Okay, that's what I meant to say, so I was making sure I said it right. 2 Corinthians 5:14, look at what it says. The love of Christ constrains us. Somebody tell me what you think the word constrain means. It's a good word. Holds me back. Anybody else? That's good. Controls me. Controls in the, is that New King James or? Okay, that's good. Listen to this. And I don't know which one I used here. No, I didn't use anyone. "For the love of Christ constrains me." I looked at one version that says it overmasters me. To me, overmaster means you're not the master, I'm the master. Don't care how you feel, this is what ought to control you. It says the love of God overmasters me. What love is that? It's that love to that person, but really it's more than that. It's recognizing the love God has for everybody. He died for everybody. Jesus suffered for every person. I'm pretty sure the last time I preached here, except for Sunday, last time before this last Sunday, I had to have because I have preached it so much. I mean, it's become a series, and that's kind of how it works for me. I have really studied because the Lord has really I can't hardly say this. I get emotional. And I have to really be careful because I'm in Grove what I say, okay? But the Lord has changed my attitude slowly but surely. I guess I finally got rid of some zombies about people and about ministry. And it's been a progressive work. I probably preached it a long time longer than I've lived it. But I've got a hold of something. About 2 years ago, me and my wife begin to just have this desire to reach out to people. I've preached for, I don't know, thousands of times and saw God move and use people. And we've helped people individually, but we have upped the ante on that. We are helping people like personally. We're still going to do some things in missions like that and some other things. We have just reached out to people and we have seen God do some incredible things with people. Some of people that have not been in church for 20 years. Years by just being there for them. Mary, not trying to preach to them, not trying to even get them saved, just being their friend, just loving them. And when you want to choke their neck, you just keep loving them because you can't get God to let go of that person. You can't let go of that person because God won't let you let go of that person. Amen. And you get heartache and you get aggravated and you get frustrated, but that big thing keeps staring you in the face. I died for them. You know what I found out? People are God's most prized possession. He didn't die for buildings. He didn't die for Baptists. He didn't die for Assemblies of God. He didn't die for non-denominational. He didn't die for Presbyterian. He died for people. He loves people. He loves church people. He loves people that don't go to church. He loves people that got money. He loves people that don't have money. He loves people that are white, black, red, yellow, polka-dotted, four-legged. I don't know. That's extreme. But He loves people because He died for people. He's after people. He's not interested. He's really not interested in numbers. He's interested in people. Amen. He's not interested in how much they can give to the church. He's interested in people. He doesn't really care if you get them in your church. He just wants them. He wants to be in their life. He wants to bless them. And He will work with just as far as they let Him go with them. And our problem, I think my problem is probably John's problem. We know where God wants to be and they're not there and we try to get them there ourselves. We just love them. Amen. Jesus died for people. Amen. I know I'm repeating myself, but I just can't help it. Y'all appreciate that? I mean, it's just in me. Okay, number three. Go to Colossians 2, 14 and 15. No more shame. Wow. What's the benefit of the cross? No more shame. No more shame. I'm going to read this passage out of the King James and I want to read it out of the out of the Amplified. It says, these are so fun. I love doing these things, guys. I really enjoy teaching these classes. Colossians 2, 14, 15 says, this is what He did at the cross. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, like I said, the two versions I use the most in reading and studying are King James and New King James. I like the Amplified as a study Bible. If you don't agree with Amplified, let's just take it as a commentary, but this is really good. Listen to this. Listen to this. Amplified is studied with 36 other translations. Listen to this. Y'all listen, this is good. Having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond, with its legal decrees and demands which was in force and stood against us and hostile to us. How many know there was a note against it? Sin! Right? Hell! Jesus took that note and He nailed it on His cross. Excuse me. Whew, glory. Excuse me. Whew. Look what He did to it. This note with its regulations and decrees and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. He cleared it. I do like King James, blotted it out. See, the sign does not say paid in full. It don't say, it was paid in full. That's good to say paid in full. But really, the handwriting against us was erased. And it was erased by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. There is nothing in that cross. There's nothing on the cross that says you're guilty. It says nothing. You are, when you died on the cross with Him, it's as justified. Just as if you never have sinned. No wonder the devil hates the message of the cross. No wonder he tries to get preachers to be religious and not preach a cross, because the preaching of the cross shows that he lost mankind and they were bought back by God, and he cannot accuse successfully, amen, the children of God before God because they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. He nailed it out of the way, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. No more shame. Amen. Boy, isn't that great when somebody comes to the Lord? They can say, I love it when somebody's a drug addict or an alcoholic or a prostitute or somebody that used to be in a homosexual lifestyle. They feel all this guilt and this shame and they don't know if the Lord would receive them. How many know before they ever receive? Now, you can go to hell with sin. You can go to hell if you don't receive Jesus. But before they ever come to God, not knowing whether God will ever receive them, the answer has already been provided. They were already forgiven before they came to God. When you accept Christ and you accept the work of the cross, that's when you receive forgiveness. It's not when God forgave you, okay? You can still go to hell because you don't receive it, but the forgiveness has already been available, and it's been available for 2,000 years. At the cross. At the cross. Amen. Now I want to leave you with one more thing. I don't know how to call this a benefit. I just call this instruction, something we need to do. We need to look at the cross. Go to the book of Numbers. Numbers 21. I had to get this in. This is one of, I love this story. There's all kinds of signs and types of what God was going to do in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Numbers 21. Y'all know where I'm headed? Anybody got a guess? About the serpent? Had to put this in here. I think this is a great story about Moses and the children of Israel. You know, verse 5 says, look at verse 5. This has kind of been curious to me. It says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Have you ever wondered, did they speak against both of them, which they did a lot, or did they just speak against one of them, and by speaking against one of them, in God's eyes, they were speaking against both of them? 21:5. Did I not say that? I'm sorry. Numbers 21:5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, nor so loathed this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Boy, that ought to teach you not to complain about what you're fed right there, shouldn't it? Amen. You ought to say, thank you, Lord, for this bread. I don't know, if I saw one guy killed by a serpent, I'd say, thank you, Lord, for this bread. Amen. I caught on. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Notice here that they looked at the serpent on the pole while they were dying of physical death because of their sin. God, listen to this, God did not take away the punishment for sin, which is physical and emotional and spiritual death, but what He did was He provided the antidote for the sin. In other words, He didn't remove the consequences of the sin, He provided the antidote for the sin. How many know the wages of sin is death? So there is a price that has to be paid for sin. He doesn't say, well, you know, you didn't do it after all. We're just going to overlook that. He doesn't overlook it. What He does is He provides a way for you to be free of that sin, okay? to be forgiven of it. How many know? To be healed, they had to be set free, to be forgiven, they had to have a price to be paid for it. And that price was representative of that serpent on the pole. Now, many people think, why wasn't it a lamb on the pole? There's a representation here that Jesus was made sin for us, which we've already proven last night from Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Christ. I did not say that God... that Jesus sinned. He did not sin. He was made sin. There is a big difference. If Jesus had ever sinned, He could not be made sin. Okay? Why wasn't it the lamb on the pole? Because it's representative of a serpent, because it's representative of Jesus paying the price for our sins. And when you look at that pole, you would remember the promise that came with looking at that. And you know what? You had to go through all those serpents and all that junk going on to look at that pole. But no matter what happened, you kept looking at the pole. And you were healed. Right? Isn't that a beautiful Old Testament example of what we're supposed to do in the New Testament? Hebrews the 12th chapter, probably 952,000 times I've shared that scripture here. Hebrews 12, you can turn there. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Who for the joy, then verse 1 says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And verse 3 says, look at Him, lest you get worried and fret in your mind. Look unto Jesus. How many know, look at Jesus, we got to look at the cross. Right? Because it says to look at what He endured on the cross. Listen, Old Testament, they could not, God didn't remove the serpents. He just gave them an answer to it. And the answer was that serpent on the pole. You look at that. That might seem like, man, that's a weird... Somebody that doesn't understand what we've preached tonight, we might think, that's an odd thing to do. Look at a snake, a bronze snake, brazen snake on a pole, makes you healed. But see, God was putting something in the minds and the hearts of people that's going to be exemplified in the New Testament. We're going to see, you know, the pattern here. And the pattern was something was going to be made sin, and you stare at what was made sin to be free of your sin. Because the reason they were bitten by those serpents was because of sin. How many know we need to look at the cross? Again, as I started with this. Again. I don't know if I can do this. Hope this is not... There's not a... Can y'all say it? I almost said the dumbest statement I've ever said. Can you all see me? I'm going to take this off here for just a second. Now, this is not the cross, but this is representative of what we do spiritually. The enemy says, what right do you have to see your kids come to God? What right do you have to see your prayers answered? What right do you have to think God would ever use you? What right do you have to be forgiven, to be blessed of God, to see God put your life back over? What right do you have? What right do you have to go to heaven? You don't have to list a bunch of do's and don'ts. You don't have to list how long you pray. You don't have to list how many scriptures you know, even though all that's good and it's good to do that. All you got to do is recognize one thing. What makes you think you can overcome alcohol? You've not been able to come over alcohol yet. All you did was get a little bit of religion. How much? That's what the devil says. What makes you think you can overcome alcohol? What makes you think you can overcome drugs? What makes you think you can help people, John? What makes you think God can take care of you? This is a financial myth. I mean, you know, here we've got people on the low end of the pay scale too lazy to work, and people that make money are too crooked to tell you where the money's really going. How do you think we're going to make it? Amen. It's just that simple. Amen. At the cross. Let's sing that song tonight. We're going to close with that. Help me, Mary. Most of us know that. Come on, let's stand to our feet. We're going to pray if anybody needs prayer after we sing this. I want to do something else, though. At the cross, saw the lie and the burn. I want to read this, and then I want us to praise God and sing this song. I didn't read this, and forgive me. This is out of the New Living. Listen to this. It's quite a few scriptures, but just shut your eyes for a minute. Listen to this. Now, you may hear it in your translation, King James, New King James, but just listen to this. I'm going to read Isaiah 52, 14 and 15, then a few verses out of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, 14 says, "Many were amazed when they saw him, beaten and bloodied." "So disfigured, one would scarcely know he was a person. He will again startle many nations. Kings," how many know he's not on the cross today? "Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not previously been told about. They will understand what they had not heard about." Isaiah 53:1. "Who has believed our message? To whom will the Lord reveal his saving power? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root in a dry and sterile ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterness and grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by, and he was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed." Listen, before you get discouraged, look at the cross. Before you feel sorry for yourself, look at the cross. Before you say, "Nobody loves me," look at the cross. Before you say, "How could God forgive me?" look at the cross. Before you say, "I can never be saved or healed or delivered," look at the cross. Let's sing that song again.